This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Amen, 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 amen. You ready for the word? Well, let me just start out and say you guys ask great questions. Like, we're getting all kind of questions. Some of them I'm like, ooh, I'm glad I'm not going to have to preach on that. Yeah, I'm glad that Pastor Gilbert has elected to do all the really tough questions. Although that's a lie. That's not what he said at all, but praise the Lord. I'm Pastor Kathy. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you and loving on you, I would love to have the opportunity to do that. So if you'll connect with me, Kathy@newcitychurch.net, love to get some time with you. I want to start and say, if you didn't hear the message last week, how many of you were here last week and heard the message? Put your hand up. Come on, clap your hands for your pastor. Was that like one for the books? Because, you know, I knew that I was following up. Like, I'm going to be the answer to the first question. I'm going to tackle that first topic. 8 questions in there. I'm going to tackle that first one. And I'm like, Lord, how are we going to start this? And I'm telling you, how about God being faithful? Like, how about the answer came before the questions were asked? Come on, somebody. How about the only answer came? Like, he is the answer. And I reminded Pastor Gilbert, my prophetic word that Pastor Charlie gave me, said, you really do, Pastor Charlie was speaking to me, he said, you really honestly believe that Jesus is the answer to everything. And I'm like, preach that, Pastor Charlie. Absolutely. He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to everything. And so I reminded Pastor Gilbert that that's what Pastor Charlie had prophesied. You just really think that he's the answer? He is. His word is true. It is the answer to every situation. There is no situation in your life that God does not have the answer to. Come on, church. There is none. But if you remember, Pastor Gilbert moved us forward with, it's not just that Jesus is the answer. The real question is, what will you do with the answer? Remember that? So I'm going to tell you, we are now offering the video feed from this campus. So if you weren't here last week and you'd like to watch Pastor Gilbert preach, you may watch that on our website. You can hear the message audio, PowerPoint's there. So there are ways for you to go, but I really would encourage you, because we're going to be weeks into this series of answering some really tough questions. Go back and start the series with him listening to that. So, you know, he said, it's not just about getting the answer. It's about what will you do with the answer. So today we're going to talk about heaven and hell. Oh, everybody's favorite. Everyone wants to talk about heaven. Ain't nobody want to talk about hell. Because what's the common phrase? If you try to talk about it, you're judging me. I ain't judging nobody. The word of the Lord is what the word of the Lord is. Right? So on the topic of heaven and hell, you ask 8 really great questions. This is not an exhaustive study. I'm going to be talking really fast. My husband's here to keep me like, slow it down, sister. But I like I said, this is not an exhaustive study, but I did answer all 8 of your questions. I've given you scriptures to support them. And, you know, if you don't want to have to write all this stuff down, you can go to our website and do it. But when we think about heaven and hell, and what will we do with the question, you honestly, legitimately only have 2 choices. Like, it's not a big scenario. It's not, you ain't got to be no rocket scientist to figure it out. You have 2 choices for the answer. Who is Jesus? You can either accept or you can reject. And based on your acceptance or your rejection determines your eternal destiny. There's no middle road. There's no hoping you got the right answer. This is one of those tests where you know that you know that you know you got the answer. And that answer determines your zip code for eternity. Somebody say amen. 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 So Father, this day, would you come and share your heart with us? Because Lord, you have a Father's heart towards your creation in this area. Father, we thank you that your people do have questions, and we thank you this day that you sent the answer ahead of the questions, and we're grateful for that. Father, may we be a people that lines up with the acceptance group. so that our eternal secure place is with you for all eternity. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We know as a public school teacher, one of the things that I caught a lot of flack for was everybody made all kind of good grades in my class. Like I was one of those teachers, the easy teachers, because everybody made a good grade in my class. And then they went on to say, but the only reason they make good grades in your class is because you give them the questions to the test 2 weeks ahead, which is true. All 100 questions. I'm not trying to trick you. Here's all 100. Then I would set up study sessions in the morning or the night. So if you really want to know what the answer is, you come, I'm going to help you find it. We're going to fill in all 100 questions. So they would say, well, you give them all 100 questions and the answer, and then you sit down and study with them, and no wonder everybody makes an A in your class. Mm-hmm. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so then I would say, well, that you're just an easy teacher. Is my objective to be the hard teacher so that everybody fails? Does everybody have to fail my class so that I can be labeled as the hard teacher? No. See, when the state testing would come around in the spring, my kids would be in the 97th, 98th percentile in success rate. Because I not only gave them the question, I helped them find the answer. How about God's the most amazing teacher ever? He not only knew that his people would have questions, he was a good enough teacher to send an answer and make sure that we could get the answer to all the questions so that we can be successful. Can you go ahead and put my first PowerPoint slide up? The object of teaching is not to create failure. Not to create failure. But to ensure success. God became the answer before we ask the questions. So Jesus came first, and then the question, what must we do to be saved? Because see, the answer to that question determines your eternal zip code. What must we do to be saved? Now let's look at Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's easy. Like there's an acceptance in that. You can't just lip it. You got to live it. Come on, somebody. You can't just hope somebody in Sunday school prayed, your Sunday school teacher was praying. You can't hope your grandma was right. You can't hope your mama's going to be on her knees and somehow you're going to get in. This is an every man for himself journey. This is an every man for himself, every woman for herself, every teen for themselves. You got to get to heaven on your own way. You got to accept the answer. I'm going to go to that several times. You can either accept it or reject it. That's your choice. But when it's all said and done, that choice will weigh with you in the final judgment. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let's work through these 8 questions. Do heaven and hell really exist? Now, maybe you've never asked that. Do heaven and hell really exist? Can I tell you they exist in 2 different places and they exist in 2 different realms? We have an immediate heaven and an eternal heaven. We have an immediate hell and we have an eternal hell. And maybe you haven't explored that before, but let me let you look at that. Immediate heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, yes, we are well pleased rather to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Once we shut these natural eyes, we open it in the presence of the Lord, right? It's not we're on some time delay. We open our eyes in the presence of the Lord. There's an immediacy to that. Luke 23:43 says, Jesus said to him, he's referring to the thief on the cross, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today is time sensitive. It is time stamped. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is the Greek word paradisio that means the garden. So there is a place beyond this realm that we know. The Bible talks about 3 heavens, a first, second, third heaven. We live in the first heaven, God's presence, the garden where God is, the paradiso of the Lord resides in the third heaven. Jesus looked to the thief on the cross and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So let us not think that we have attained heaven on earth. That's a little slang, isn't it? Heaven ain't on earth and neither is hell. Can we? I don't care if your marriage is bad. That ain't hell. Trust me. Oh, did she say that? Keep me right, baby. Keep me right. He's looking at me. All right, so there's an immediate heaven, which is paradiso, or the third heaven. There's also an immediate hell. Now, sometimes people call hell different words. Let's look at this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God, say rejected him. All the nations that reject God. The New Living Translation calls hell, or refers to it throughout most of the Bible, as the grave. The Amplified Sheol, which is a term you may know. The Contemporary English Version says the world of the dead, and King James just smack up calls it hell. So the immediate place that those people go to that don't accept Jesus as their personal Savior go to hell, which is in the bowels of the earth. I believe that to be the bowels of the earth. Now look at 2 Peter. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the judgment day. So current hell is a holding place until the judgment, and then we will all receive our eternal zip code, our eternal destination. You following me right now? So there is an eternal and an immediate. Let's look at eternal heaven. Revelation 21, 1 and 3 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, which first heaven and first, where we now, for the first heaven has passed away and there is no longer any sea. Now the word sea right there in the Greek often refers to in the book of Revelation as the wicked nations. Okay, so the heaven and the earth and the wicked nations, the wicked people have passed away. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the heaven. Ooh, I heard a loud voice. Can you imagine the loudness of God's voice? And I heard a loud voice. See, the tabernacle of God is among them. It's always been God's good hope, his love, his intention to tabernacle. That word tabernacle means to dwell with. Where are my Bible college students? It means to dwell with. The dwelling of God is among men, and he will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. It is his intention to tabernacle with us in the earth. He tabernacles with us right now through the anointing of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It is not God among us, it is God within us right now, right? But it is his intention to tabernacle with us for all eternity. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place, right? So our eternal heaven is a new heaven and a new earth. Not the third heaven where God is residing now, where those saints are that are awaiting the final judgment. And then look at this eternal hell. And the sea, there we go again in the book of Revelation, talking about the wicked nations. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it. And death and Hades, which is the realm of the dead, we talked about that a minute ago, surrendered their dead who were with him, and they were judged and sentenced. They came out of that place that they're in holding right now to be judged and sentenced, everyone according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, the realm of the dead, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, or the eternal separation from God. So when we think about hell, hell is the place where they are, Sheol, the place of the dead. That's where they are in holding until the great white throne of judgment. At that point, then we go, they will all be cast with Satan and his angels into the lake of fire, which is the eternal destination, which is separate from God. Right? You see that? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. So two, eternal and immediate heavens and hell. Question number two, what happens after death and how do we know? Well, we know because the Bible tells me so. Sing it. Because the Bible tells me. And perfect pitch. There we go. So what happens after death? Like, I don't know. I've never been there. Just going to talk to you about what the Bible says, right? So the righteous go immediately into paradise, and those who die outside of Christ go immediately into hell. Can I tell you, there is no purgatory. I hate to sidestep some of you that have grown up believing you got loved ones that are in purgatory and you're going to pray them out. You ain't. Let's just be honest. They ain't getting out, because when that deal is done, that deal is done. Like, you don't get to leave one place and go to another because somebody believed. Now, I do want to say, however, because some people grieve and, you know, oh, my loved one died without you. I'm going to be honest. We don't know that. I don't know what a man's heart is 60 seconds before he closes his eyes, right? I'm not going to be bold enough to say, oh, everybody goes to heaven, because that's a lot of what talk is. I'm like, you ain't never been to church. And you're all going, or know anything. You ain't never said anything kind about God. No, I don't know. We don't know. We don't get to judge a man's relationship. The Bible says we don't even know our own heart. So I'm not bold enough to say one way or the other. If you don't know if your loved one is saved, and we don't know, and we're going to let that be it. Right? Without spending the rest of your life feeling guilty that they might be in hell. We never know in that last second what the Lord will do. And then at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, all will be judged and sent to their eternal destination. Let's look at Luke 16. This is not a parable, it's a story. How do we know it's not a parable? Because there are names in it. The rich man and Lazarus. Now, there was a certain rich man who was habitually dressed in expensive purple and fine linen and celebrated and lived joyously in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. He eagerly longed to eat the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Besides, the dogs came and licked his. I can't even stand reading that. I'm like, please, Lord, you didn't have to put that right there, did you? But anyway, verse 22. Now it happened that the poor man died, and his spirit was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. Ain't no angels involved in that. Weren't not one angel mentioned. Now the poor man gets carried off by the angels to the third heaven, or paradise. The rich man just dies. Goes wherever they go, right? In Hades, which is the realm of the dead, where he's going. And the rich man also, I was in Hades, the realm of the dead, being in torment. See, some people talk about hell's not so bad. Now, I don't know what the word torment feels like to you. I'm just coming off of 7 weeks of knee surgery. I can tell you I have a close familiarity with what that might feel like. Not that kind of torment. Okay, so it says he's in torment. And he looks up and he sees Father Abraham right across the way and Lazarus in paradise. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Somebody say torment. Like he's not in this holding place and it's air conditioned and feeling good and we got our own little cot and it's all about kumbaya and until we get to the judgment day. They're already in torment. This is a place of gnashing and weeping and being separated from God. And so he says, can you just give me a little water here? Because I am in no kind of agony. Is that what it says? I cut and pasted. It says, I am in severe agony in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus likewise. But now he is comforted here in paradise while you are in severe agony. And besides all this, between us there's a great chasm. I have my own opinion about what that is. And it's been fixed so that those who want to come over from here to you will not be able to. And none may cross over from there to none, look, no purgatory. None may cross over from there to us. None. Say the word none. Okay? So he's in torment. He's begging. He's making his plea. And Father Abraham's like, listen, dude, I got news for you. You can't come across this. Like, you had an opportunity to do it, and you missed, and none get to come from there. So the rich man said, then can you just send somebody, you know the story, send somebody to let them go and tell my brothers. And he's like, listen, dude, if they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophet, they ain't listen to a dead person. They'll be thinking, you're a ghost, you ain't getting nowhere with them. And besides that, you cannot cross the chasm. You cannot cross. You had to make that determination before you shut your eyes. So once that happens, after death, there is a place that we go that's either in the presence of the Lord or to hell. And there's no movement between that. Question number three, is salvation revealed? This is a good question. Is salvation revealed in the Old Testament? Did Old Testament believers have an opportunity for salvation? I want to show you Romans 4 from the Amplified. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking, has found? Has he obtained a favorable standing? For Abraham was justified, that is, he was acquitted from the guilt of his sins, by works, those things that he did that were good. He has something to boast. If that happened, if Abraham was justified, then he would have something to boast about. We see that in our own life. We are saved through, by faith. By grace through faith, right? He said he's not saved by his works, or he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed in. He trusted, he relied on God, and it was credited him unto righteousness, which meant he was in right standing with God. Now, we are in right standing with God because of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in this room today and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are justified, you are made right through Jesus because he is in right standing with the Father, and we have become part of him. Therefore, we are in right standing, not our own works. But if you are not part of the family, you've not made that personal decision that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are not in right standing with the Father. You are not. But Abraham, you say, well, but Pastor Kathy, there's no Jesus there. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. The Old Testament saints were believed in and trusted and were acquainted with God the Father. We are connected to God the Father through God the Son. Right? So if you look at verse 4, now to a laborer, his wages are not credited as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation. But to the one who does not work, the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but believes and completely trusts in him. That's where your hope is this morning, church. If you're not saved, your hope, your entire belief and complete trust has got to be in Jesus, because he's the only way to the Father. It's not that you attended Vacation Bible School. It's not that you're part of our youth group here. It is not that you sang your heart out this morning during in the choir. Do you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? He's the only way. And I mean, when you think about Old Testament saints, we see the Hebrews 11, where the Hall of Fame, or Hall of Faith, it's called, all those were Old Testament believers. It was credited them unto righteousness because they believed in God the Father. And we are connected to God the Father through God the Son. Question number 4. Do people, this was good, and I know this sits in a lot of people's pocket. Do people who have never heard the gospel go to hell? So there's two different ways of looking at that for me personally. I look at it from the standpoint of, are you legitimately concerned, like you really do want to know, if people who have never heard the gospel, like some indigenous group of people that have never heard, is there any way that they're going to go to heaven because they have had no way to hear the gospel? Can I tell you, our God is big. He's big, big, and big. He can speak in languages I cannot. He reveals himself. Come on, church. He reveals himself in ways that I cannot. Just because I personally didn't go and tell them of the gospel doesn't mean that they cannot connect with the Father. He's big enough to take care. It is his heart that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. Say all. I'm talking about the pedophile. I'm talking about the murderer. I'm talking about those that solicit you. Thank God, it is his heart that none should perish. He has a heart to see them turn themselves around and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is his heart. So do people who've never heard the gospel go to hell? So I just wanted to say that it is his heart. He makes a way. But then I wonder if some of this sits in the back vibe of universalism. Well, I mean, you know, they never got to hear the gospel, so, I mean, God loves everybody. He's going to send everybody to heaven. There is no hell, which is so unscriptural. Jesus talks a lot more about hell than he does about heaven. I mean, let's be honest. Can we just be honest? Nobody wants to hear that because you're judging them. But it is the word of the Lord. It is truth. But hear very loudly that the Lord loves his creation. And so in the backside of universalism is, well, I mean, if they've never heard the gospel, God can't judge them, can he? Can I say one more time? Our God is big. He has ways of speaking that none of us know. Look at 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act. Really? The Lord does not delay and is not slow about his promise. God doesn't delay, and he's not slow as some count slowness. But he is extraordinarily patient towards Kathy Hill.
Can you put your name in there? He is extraordinarily patient towards that all, not wishing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Like sometimes, like I said to the Lord 2 weeks ago, this is true. I'm like, Lord, are you not watching the news? Are you not watching the news? Like, you must not watch the news. Like, if you do you see all this stuff? Like, do you see all that's going on? And very clearly, the Lord reminded me again, I am patient with my creation. This is not about you. This is not about the news. This is not about what folk are doing. I am God. I am patient with my creation that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. See, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that. It was one of the first verses I ever memorized. However, I really love 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the answer. He sent the answer. He sent the answer. Come on, church. He sent the answer so that when we say, Lord, what do we need to do to be saved? I'm hoping some of you will say that today. Father, what do I need to do to be saved? I don't really have a personal relationship with you. What do I need to do? And God sent the answer ahead because it is his heart that none should perish. Oh, church, that we would stop being judgmental about who's going to heaven and hell, and that we'd love people the way God loves them. Because if they're still breathing, there's hope. Maybe you have a wayward child this day, or a husband, a wife, an aunt, and somebody that's, as long as they're breathing, they got hope. You keep saying Jesus. You keep living Jesus. You keep telling them God loves them and that there's a way. You keep telling them that you have the answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Romans 1:20 says, for ever since the creation of the world. Now watch this. That goes back to, how can people be held accountable that have never heard the gospel? For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship. All creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust him are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It is God's good pleasure to reveal his nature to his creation. It is. And so look at this. They are without excuse. He makes a way for people to see that he is God, and they are without excuse. They just failed to accept the answer. Oh, Lord help me. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:10. For God has set eternity in the heart of mankind. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in his time. He has also planted eternity. He who? Not he, me. He, God. God planted the concept. I'm just pronouncing it right up here, ain't I? He, God, planted eternity, which is a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart of all those that he loves, which, guess what, is all creation. What is this longing? It's a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy. See that indigenous tribe? There's still a longing in their heart. Come on, church. Are you catching this morning? It's in their heart. God didn't just put it in the heart of American people. He just doesn't love the American church. God loves all creation all over the world. It is his heart that none of them should perish, just like the American church. And so God is well able to speak in their language and place eternity in their heart, just like he did yours, just like he did mine. He's a big God. Question number 5. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Can you lose your salvation? Whoop, whoop. What, I'm going to answer the second part of this first. Was the person really saved? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. We don't get to judge that. That's an eternal thing between they and the Father, right? So I don't know. So whoever put that in there, the answer to that part is I don't know. Can you lose your salvation? Let me show you that scripturally. I believe the answer is yes. Yes. I do not believe we are saved, once saved, always saved, which gives you the opportunity to live any way you want to, and God just turn his life, turn his eyes, and say, go live like any way you want to.
whatever. Because see, some people will say, are you seeing the way they're living? So they probably weren't really saved. I don't know that, but I can tell you that you can lose your salvation. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Revelation 3:5, and to he who overcomes the world through believing, there it is, believe the answer, accept the answer, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, will accordingly be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. How are you going to get your name blotted out of the book of life if it was never there? Oh, some of you didn't get that. You're hoping that's not one of the scriptures I picked. Like, can you advance to the next slide? I'm just joking. Some of you are like, oh, excuse me, Pastor Kathy, we don't like that verse. And I'm not saying I like every verse in the Bible myself. God will judge me for that, I'm sure. But, you know, some of them I'm like, but how can you get your name blotted out of something it never was in? And I will confess openly and acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. So when our name is written in the Lamb's book of life and we have overcome by believing and trusting in Jesus, when we die and we're going to heaven in that eternal judgment, we not only have our name there, but Jesus will confess to the Father that he knows us. It's not, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Come on in here. Come on in, you who have accepted the answer. You got the 100 on your test. I like getting 100 on my test. How about you? I'm one of those little nerdy kids. Anything below a 97 is like, what did I do wrong? I want 100 on the test. Jesus gives you the 100. That's easy, right? But let's look at the scripture, tagging back into what you preached last week. Revelations 22, I testify and warn, listen carefully, in case you didn't like the one I just gave you. I'm going to blame this one on PG. Here's the one he gave us. I testify and warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Are you an everyone? Oh, yes, you are. It's predictions, consolations, and admonitions. If anyone adds anything to the words, God will add to him or her. Well, you were thinking the him excused all the women. Him, I know, Mr. Ralph. Him and her, the plagues which are written in the book. And if listen, let this be a stern, pull yourself up. I read this about 10 times this week. Literally, if anyone takes away from or distorts the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away from that one his share from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. See, when God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, he placed angels so they couldn't get back to the tree of life, because that's where our eternal sustenance, right? Back in that tree of life, which is really in Jesus. So he put a guard there so they could. But when we go to heaven, after the bema seat of Christ, we are going to partake of the tree of life. But it says here, if you're adding or subtracting from what God says in the book, you can't eat from the tree of life, nor participate in the holy city. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but that absolutely says you can lose your salvation. Now, I want to show you something. Here's another verse. Let's look at, if you didn't like those two, here's another one. Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. Because now we're going to say, okay, we said you can lose your salvation. How do we do that, Pastor Kathy? Take care, brothers and sisters. Take care, brothers and sisters. Take care, New City Church, that there not be in any one of you a wicked and unbelieving heart who refuses to trust and rely on the Lord, that turns away from the living God. How can you turn away from something you weren't facing? Come on, work with me. Right? Turn away from the living God, but continually encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, as long as you're breathing, so that none of you will be hardened, settled into rebellion. There's your ticket. Hold on to that. By the deceitfulness of sin, its cleverness, its delusive glamour, and its sophistication. What we're looking at right here is there's a place where believers can settle in to a place of settled rebellion. You don't care what the Lord says about your sin anymore. You don't care what the word of the Lord says. You like your sin, you embrace your sin, you turn from God totally, and you walk that way, and you never turn around in a spirit of repentance. Back to the heart of the Lord. God will not tolerate that, church. And listen, sin is clever. It's delusively glamorous. Sin is sophisticated. Well, but Pastor Kathy, it's not a big sin. Really? What do you call a big sin? Well, I mean, it's just a little white lie. Really, where does that say it in the Bible that it's a little white lie? It says there will be no liars in heaven. That's what the word says. It don't say those that practice little bitty white lies. It just says there won't be. Now, it's talking about there those who habitually practice the art and the craft of lying. Because you can't say that you love the Father and you're connected to Him and you habitually craft your lying self. Because that indicates that you're not connected to the repentance that Jesus offers you. A lot of folks squirming. A lot of y'all are squirming. I'm like, wow, people are turning and squirming and looking at their phones. Praise Him. Everybody look back up. It's okay. Take a breath. Intermission. Time out. Go back to verse 13. Okay, let me give you a little hope. Do you like, I'm sweating. Whew. Let me give you some hope. How many of you like hope? But continually encourage one another. Like, this is what encouragement looks like. Look, listen, I that ain't the truth. That's not the truth. I love you, but that's not the truth. Let's walk in the truth here. Let's go back to what the truth is. Instead of going, you lazy little sack of salt, you lie all the time. That ain't going to help you with nobody. Nobody. It says encourage one another, not judge one another. Okay, how about we pass next? We're still on the same subject. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, all sins. Now watch this real close in case you think you can't turn away. You can lose your salvation and you turn away by accepting and moving into a rebellious nature, which is contrary to the word of the Lord. It is witchcraft. The Old Testament calls it witchcraft. But then here's what Jesus really calls the name of it. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, all sins, all sins, all sins, thank you, Lord, will be forgiven, the sons of men, and all the abusive and blasphemous things they say. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you. Oh, no, shout it like you mean it. Thank you. Woo. All sins, oh Lord, Mr. Ralph said, oh Lord, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, all the abusive and blasphemous things they say, but, don't you love it when the but comes? But, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit and His power, but look at this, by attributing the miracles done by me, who is Jesus, to Satan, never has forgiveness. I did not type that, I cut and pasted. It says never. But is guilty of an everlasting sin, a sin that is unforgivable in this present age as well as the age to come, that is 2019. Jesus said this because the scribes and the Pharisees were attributing His miracles. He actually said that because the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him do it. They saw it. We read about it. We see it in the miracles that we've had privilege to be a part of. But they witnessed Him. They walked with Him. And they rejected Him. They rejected Him. And they said, oh, you're just doing that because you're connected to Satan. We don't get to recover from that kind of stuff. It says they'll never have forgiveness, but they will be guilty of an everlasting sin. Blasphemy puts us in that place where you have attributed all the things that God does to the wicked one. Be careful, church. Now, blasphemy is not you cussed four times last week. Blasphemy is not you said, oh, those people are speaking in tongues. That's of the devil. Be careful. Blasphemy is you absolutely get to a place where your heart has become so hardened that you no longer can have the Holy Spirit draw you to a place of repentance. You have completely turned into a wickedness and a hardness. You have placed your heart in a place of rebellion towards God. Be careful, church. Be careful. Now, let me bring you another little pocket of hope right here. This is what I believe. Okay? This is what I believe. I believe that if you care that you've committed the sin of blasphemy, you're in a good place. I believe that with all of my heart.
Because if you care, it shows that your heart is still tender, and that you can still move back towards the Lord in repentance. Right? But can I tell you again this morning? Be careful, church, that you don't start making excuses for your sin and excusing away the word of the Lord. Well, it's just a little bitty sin, Pastor Kathy. Let me say it one more time. Be careful. Question number 6, will we recognize our loved ones? Can I tell you, it may be the first time that we really do know one another. I think sometimes what we see here is what we want everybody to see. I mean, the Bible says we don't even know our own heart. So I'm thinking when we get up there, we're finally going to know who each other. Now, I don't know. I mean, I asked the Lord this week as I'm preparing and praying. Like, are we all going to have on name tags? Like, am I going to know King David because he got a name tag on? Or am I just going to know him spirit to spirit? Like, I don't know. I mean, but don't you think? I think that's glorious. Like, just to walk up and go, Jonah, dude, what was it like to be in the belly of a fish? I'm the nerdy kid that will so want to know that. I have a bunch of questions for all of them. All of them. But praise God, I got all eternity to figure it out. See, I'm the little kid with the questions. I told you all that this summer. So will we recognize our loved ones? The answer is yes. Okay. Jesus said that many will come from the east and the west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can't wait to meet them. Like, I'm not sure they'll have a name tag on, but I'm going to meet them. And then Matthew 26 says, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So he knew that he would know the disciples again. I believe that we will be our own gender, our nationality, our race, our ethnicity. I believe that we will all, I got started crying this week when I was praying over the message, thinking about how can you, wouldn't it be amazing to hear Amazing Grace sung in nations all over the world and everybody understand what they're singing? I just cried out to the Lord. I said, I cannot wait. That's awesome to me to think about hearing that. I don't know if there'll be a universal language. I don't know that. So I'm glad somebody didn't answer that question or ask that question because I don't know. Do I know what we're really going to look like? I don't know. Somebody said that they went to heaven and came back, a book I read, and that we are the best version of ourselves. I'm hoping that means I'll be a size 2. I'm hoping, finally, without having to eat an apple, and that's it all day long. I don't know. All right. Praise the Lord. Next. Question 7. Can people repent in hell and be forgiven and at the judgment go to heaven? You can answer that. What's the answer to that question? No. Look at Luke 13. A bystander asked him, Lord, will only be... Now watch the way this reads because it's the counter to Matthew 7 that is my tattoo scripture for the summer. I don't have a tattoo, but if I was going to, it'd be that one. A bystander, but this is the parallel to it. A bystander asked him, Lord, will only a few have eternal life? Will only a few have eternal life? And Jesus said to the crowd, there is a great cost for anyone to enter through the narrow doorway to God's kingdom. I tell you, there will be many who will want to enter, but won't be able to. If you look at it in Matthew 7, it says, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the place that leads to destruction, and many, the Greek word in there means majority of. The majority of the people are going through the wide gate. I don't know about you, but that's solemnly sobering to me. And look what it says right here. I tell you, there will be many who want to enter, but won't be able to. For once the head of the house has shut the locked door, it will be too late. Even if you stand outside knocking, begging to enter and saying, Lord, Lord, open the door for us, he will say to you, I don't know who you are. You are not part of my family. You never accepted the answer. You rejected it. Or you chose to reject the answer through willful, rebellious living. Depart from me, I know you not. Where do we see this in the story of Noah? Now listen to the heart of the Lord. So Noah and his family go into the ark, right? Well, you know that. The Lord leaves the door open for 7 days. I like to think of that as the 7 years of tribulation. He leaves that door open 7 days while they're in. Wouldn't you have been the one to walk up and say, hey, what are y'all doing in here? What are all them animals doing? What y'all doing? The Bible doesn't say that. But at the end of that seventh day, God shut the door. Guess what they started doing? Knocking and banging. Hey, I believe now. Whoop! Hey, Noah, I get you, brother. Open the door. Hey. But God shut the door. Noah could not open it nor close it. Not there. It will be the same. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, so it will be. We are in those days, church. Make no mistake about it. 7-year tribulation period. I believe even though the Bible says it is a place of wrath, it is not God's judgment. But in that 7-year period, there will still be the heart of the Father longing that people will come. Longing. He left that door open 7 days. There will be a 7-year period of tribulation. I believe that is like it was in the days of Noah, a place where people, even though the wrath of God is being poured upon the earth, will still be able to come to Him as their Lord and Savior. Will it be very costly? Absolutely. But it can still happen right there. Question 8, and we're finishing up. What does the final judgment look like? Okay? Final judgment. There's a final judgment for believers, and there's a final judgment for non-believers. Believers will report to the Bema seat of Christ. Non-believers will go to the great white throne of judgment. Remember, we don't go to the great white throne of judgment because we have been judged righteous through Jesus Christ. He bore our punishment. Come on now, right? He took that upon Him on the cross. So non-believers will actually go to the great white throne of judgment. We will go to the Bema seat of Christ. Now let's look at that. Let me show you this so you get it. 2 Corinthians, for we believers that we're called to account of must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be repaid for what he has done. See, we're not being judged there. We've been judged through Jesus. However, we will receive our eternal rewards in that place, in the Bema seat of Christ. Whether good or bad, we will receive. Whether good or bad, that is, each one will be held responsible. Listen, you're saying, praise God, and I do. Praise God, I'm not going to the great white throne of judgment. I'm just going to the Bema seat of Christ. Great. But at the Bema seat of Christ, you will still have to give an account. Look at what it says. Each one will be held responsible for his actions, his motives, goals, purposes. To use or misuse his time, opportunities, and abilities. Church, are you taking every gift that the Holy Spirit has placed within you, and are you using it for His glory? Are you using it for His glory? Because here's what I believe will happen. There are books at the in God's house. There is the book of life. I'm going to show you that out of book in Revelation just 1 second. But there are books. Book of Revelation, there are books. Each one of us has a book. I believe that at the Bema seat of Christ, your book as a believer in Christ will be opened. And the things that you've done will be evaluated. Hold that thought. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 3. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what type of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. However, we will give an account of the things that we've been given to do before the Lord. But look what it says. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping the walls of the flames. Here's what I believe. Those things read of us about in our book, it will reveal, was my motive to advance the kingdom of God, or was it my motive to be celebrated? Did I do things so somebody could clap their hands and celebrate Kathy Hill? Have I greeted? Have I sung? Have I done the things? Have I prophesied that someone could see me grand and glorious? I can prophesy the word of the Lord. I can tell you those things will be consumed by fire. And those that we have done to the glory of the Lord where we expected no return, it was all about Him. Come on, somebody. Those things will be tested and found as gold. And we will receive rewards to use to worship the King of Kings with. I'd love to be able to tell you that everything I did, I'm going to be real transparent. I'd love to tell you that everything I've done, I didn't need any credit for it. But I'd be lying. But when I became accountable to the word of the Lord here, I'm like, Lord, Let me evaluate every goal, every objective, every thing that I do. Let it bring honor to you, and I care nothing about anything else. Because we will give an account, church. We will give an account. And it will be tested. It will not determine your salvation, but it will be tested by fire. I want a lot of gold. How about you? Anybody else want gold? Because we've advanced the kingdom of God. Let the things that we do for Him be counted as gold and not consumed. Now, what about the great white throne of judgment? This is the judgment of the dead. Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, big leaders, little bitty leaders, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged. Remember, they didn't accept Jesus. They rejected. What will you do with the answer? They rejected. So they were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then Revelation 13. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. And death and Hades surrendered the dead who were in them. And they were judged and sentenced, everyone according to their deeds. They weren't judged according to their relationship with Jesus, but according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, the realm of the dead, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the eternal separation from God. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Would you close your eyes all across this auditorium this day? Father, Your word teaches us that we don't even know our own heart. But right now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that You do a deep work in everyone within the sound of my voice. Lord, let us examine our heart right now just before You. Nobody's looking. Church, let me ask you, do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you died right now, if your number of days were fulfilled right now, that your eternal destination is heaven? If there's any doubt in your mind at all this day, can you place your hand in the air? Anywhere across the auditorium, anybody that's not thank you, I see that. Anybody else, thank you. Anybody else, thank you. Come on, guys, are you absolutely sure? You're sure this is a good place for you today? Thank you for that. A good place for you today to thank you. That I'm not absolutely sure that Jesus Christ, I didn't hope and not my mama prayed the prayer, but I know Him. He knows me. I am eternally secure. Anybody else today want to give your heart to Jesus? Can you put this, thank you. Can you put the sinner's prayer up for me? Would you open your eyes and look up, church? I think this is, you know, sometimes we call it the sinner's prayer, but I just think it's a good prayer to say on a regular basis. Shows the heart of someone that cares about repentance. Let's say this together. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. For dying on the cross for me. I know that I'm a sinner and I repent for my sins. Come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. Today I have been made new. From this day forward, I will follow You. See, what that's saying is, I accept the answer. There's an acceptance. I accept the answer. God sent the answer, I accept it. Would you stand to your feet?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.